Well, thanks very much, James. I'm glad I'm not the only one who struggles with Shumanite and Shunammite. I shall probably say both during this, but it is Shunammite. There we go. I'll just pray before we start. May the words I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. Heavenly Father, through weak human words, give us grace to hear your true and living word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, what an amazing story we've just heard about this woman. She's not named, but is introduced simply as a woman of Shunem. We read that she's a wealthy woman, a woman who recognises that Elisha is a holy man of God. She's also generous with her wealth because, as we see, she convinces her husband they should build a small extension on their house so that Elisha can rest whenever he's passing by. A prophet flat rather than a granny flat, maybe. And moved by her generosity, Elisha seeks to reward her goodness and faith. She refuses his offer when she answers in verse 14, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, she doesn't want outside help. She has what she needs, and she has provided for Elisha out of love, not because she seeks reward. Through his servant Gehazi, though, Elisha learns that she has been unable to conceive a son. He tells her that the following year she will give birth to a son. She's unconvinced, saying, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." Sure enough, the next year she gives birth. Now that sounds like wonderful news, but it's hard to imagine a worse situation than what follows. This woman, this generous, wealthy woman, has waited all her life for a son, who's had her longing fulfilled, suddenly finds her child taken away. He's gone out in the fields to work with his father. He's taken ill, brought home, and a few hours later dies in her arms. The child she has wished for all her life is gone. Could there be anything more devastating than losing a child? No time to prepare, just suddenly taken from her. Well, we've already seen the amazing and happy ending to this story from verses 29 onwards as her son is brought back to life. But I'd like us to look particularly at verses 18 to 28 more closely, at the two main characters and how this miraculous event comes about. So how does the woman of Shunem respond? How does she react to this devastating loss? And importantly to us, how would we respond? How do we respond to disappointments, to challenges? That might be for us, like this woman, a bereavement. Perhaps it struggles with loneliness, especially over the last year or so. There might be health issues. Maybe it's something else that completely blindsides us and suddenly changes our lives. Where do we turn? What do we do? Well, I think this Shunammite woman is a model for us today. In this story that at times seems a little unreal, she's a pattern for us to follow in how she responds to this loss. I think a response and the outcome of a response can be loosely summarized into three different points. Firstly, she prioritizes seeking the man of God. Secondly, she goes to the man of God. And thirdly, we'll look at how Elisha, the man of God, receives her, how he reacts to her. For some of us, how we respond might only be a theoretical question, suffering and disappointment not being in our lives at present. But for others, it's only too real. What is it we do when we suffer loss or disappointments? We see that this woman first seeks the man of God. She does it as a priority. It seems that in the text there's no time for grieving. We're rapidly moved from the son dying to her taking action. Straight away in verse 21, the action kicks off. There's an almost breathless sequence as she rushes from Shunem to Mount Carmel, where Elisha is. She lays the child on the bed of the man of the God, shuts the door, goes to her husband and gets her husband to provide her with a donkey and a servant to take her to Elisha. We read in verse 24 how she saddles the donkey and tells the servant to urge the donkey on, not to slacken the pace. She sets off and soon arrives at the man of God. It's easy, isn't it, to imagine her pressing on through the heat and dust of the desert from Shunem to the mountain where Elisha is, going as quickly as she can. But on the way, we see two encounters. First with her husband as she sets off on her journey, and secondly, towards the end of her journey with Elisha's servant Gehazi. Her husband asks her what's happening, saying, "Why are you gone to the man of God? Why today? It's not a Sabbath." Gehazi, when he's sent to Mia, asks, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" To both of them, her husband and Gehazi, she gives the same reply. "All is well." Well, "all is well" doesn't appear to be a very truthful reply, with her son lying dead on a bed at home. In Hebrew, it's written just as a single word, shalom. It means peace. She's saying, "Peace, all is well. All will be well." Well, part of the reason she's saying that is because she's desperate to get to Elisha as quickly as she can. She hasn't got time to talk or reason with people, not even her husband or Gehazi. She brushes them aside so she can get to the mountain, to get to the feet of Elisha. So she presses on to the feet of Elisha, and she's soon there. In verse 27, it says, "And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet." And now this headlong rush of a story slows down, and we see her in deep distress, clinging to his feet with only two questions. "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I say, do not deceive me?" She's pressed on with no time for anyone until she reaches Elisha. So the second point, why Elisha? Why was it so urgent that she should get to him? Why is this her instinctive response to a sudden tragedy? Why is it that before she seemed to have had time to think, she's rushing to Mount Carmel? Is it maybe because she knows of Elisha's great miracles and maybe he could just produce another one for her? Or maybe because they know each other well and he will sympathize with her, comfort her maybe. Now I think the key to why Elisha is in verse 9. She said to her husband several months before all this, "Behold, I know that this man is a holy man of God." So yes, that's Elisha she's talking about, but this isn't about Elisha as an individual, about a friend who she had then and now gone. This is about the man that God showed right then in history to be his representative on earth. The one who had received the Spirit of God from Elijah, who had power from God, who spoke the words of God and did the work of God. And the author of this text drives a point home. In verses 18 to 28, the verses we're focusing on, Elisha is not named once. He's there all right, but his name doesn't appear. What we read is verse 21, the man of God. Verse 22, that I might quickly go to the man of God. Verse 25, so she set out and came to the man of God. And again in verse 25, the man of God saw her coming. Verse 27, the man of God. She caught hold of his feet and Gehazi came to him push away, but the man of God said. Elisha's in it all the while, but this isn't about Elisha. This is about God's man, the man of God who she presses on to reach. This is about God's representative on earth. I say this is about the response that comes from a deep faith in the Shunammite woman. Her response to this tragedy isn't to seek out her friends for support or even firstly to grieve. Her first thought, her initial response, is to get to the feet of God's man. She knows that if she can get to the man who had received the Spirit of God, who had the power of God and did the work of God, then all will be well. I think this more fully explains her strange remark of shalom, or all is well. Clearly all is not well. Her son is dead. The one she waited for all her life is lying dead at home. But she knows that if she can only but get to God's man, if she can fall down at the feet of God's chosen man, then all will be well. Her all is well response is her faith in that despite all the pain and disappointment that she's caught up in, if she can only get to Elisha to tell the man of God what's wrong, then all will be well. That God will be with her through this man in her situation. Her faith is strong. But what about us today? There aren't a lot of miracle workers wandering around waiting for us to fetch up at their feet. But of course, this isn't about Elisha. This is, as we saw repeatedly in the text, about God's man. And we have in so many ways a far greater man of God than Elisha. We've seen earlier in the book how Elisha had a double dose of Elijah's spirit, but Jesus has spirit without measure. Elisha was imperfect, a limited representative of God on earth, but Jesus is an eternal, perfect image of God. Elisha had limited power and knowledge. In this text, he says in verse 27, "The Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So he didn't know yet why the woman was in distress. Jesus' love, power, and knowledge, though, are without limits. The woman had to take this arduous journey to reach Elisha, but Jesus tells us he is with us always. Elisha raises this child to life, but Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we also see trust in the faith of this woman. When she reaches Elisha, she doesn't come with plans and lists of what she wants Elisha to do. She doesn't say, "Return to my son. I want you to lay on my child, to put your eyes and mouth together, to put your hands on his hands, and then he'll come back to life." She doesn't come with demands or suggestions about how he could solve this situation. No, she comes in distress with questions. She just pours out her concerns to him. She knows that she doesn't have to try to resolve the situation. She simply needs to fall at the feet of the man of God and all will be well. She said to her husband and Gehazi, "All will be well if I can only reach God's man." I would suggest that we can learn much from this woman's example in her reaction to trust, to go straight to the man of God. For her, it's Elisha. For us, it's Christ. Before anything else, before maybe even starting a grieving process, before sharing our concerns over our problems with our friends, we can run straight to the feet of God's man, knowing all will be well when we reach him. Not with our demands, not with our plans for what he needs to do to put things right, but with our trust, with our fears, perhaps in distress at his feet, knowing all will be well. So lastly, let's look at how Elisha responds to this woman's questions, to her trust. Do you sometimes struggle, like I do, when you come to the feet of Christ in prayer? We may feel a long way from God. We don't know how to explain our situation. We don't know how things will ever be right again. We feel so far removed from this all will be well feeling. This woman comes with questions, with accusations. She says, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I say, 'Do not deceive me'?" She doesn't really know what to ask for. She just knows if she's there at the feet of God's man, then he will hear. And he does hear. This woman comes with her world falling to pieces. She falls at his feet, and we see in verse 27 how Gehazi comes to push her away. He probably doesn't think it's fitting for this well-respected prophet to have women crying on his feet. Elisha, the man of God, responds by saying, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress." Elisha welcomes her and treats her gently as he sees her faith that all will be well, is tinged with uncertainty. "Did I not tell you, 'Do not deceive me'? Did I ask you for a son?" But we see his gentleness in, "Leave her alone, for she is in great distress." 900 years later, we see another very similar scene. Another woman in distress, who, overcome with emotion, comes and throws herself at the feet of the man of God, at Jesus' feet, washes them with her tears and wipes them with her hair. Jesus is eating at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And again, we see that he wants to push her away. It's unseemly for this to happen to this great rabbi. Surely our man of God deserves more respect. Christ has the same response as Elisha. In similar words, he says to leave her alone. When the children were brought to Jesus and the disciples tried to push them away because it was below their master to deal with children, Jesus responds with, "Let the children come to me." He's saying, "Don't hinder them. Let them come to me." Ultimately, this story isn't mostly about the Shunammite woman. Yes, it would be great if we could imitate her, if our response in times of stress and tragedy was before anything else to seek the feet of Christ and for them to say like her, "All will be well." It might be mixed with despair, perhaps even accusations, but yet knowing that when we come to Christ, all will be well. More than this, though, in this passage, I'd like us to see the beauty and gentleness of our man of God, the one far greater than Elisha, the one who, when we fall down before him in bitter distress, the one who, when we don't know what to say, when we have nothing but questions and doubts, doesn't push us away or let us be pushed away. The one who says, leave her alone, leave him alone, they are in bitter distress, let them come to me. So let us run to Jesus and fall at his feet, and even though there may be questions and doubts, let us know that he will not push us away, that when we come in our distress, he will welcome us and all will be well. Amen.